Today's study will be study number 41. We're moving right along here. Haven't caught Dad yet. Dad is like study 100 and something in his study of walk on Wednesday nights. And I'm really getting a lot out of that. I'm getting a great deal of comparison to between today and those days that God was just warning his people and giving them opportunity after opportunity to do the right thing, and they wouldn't. And I think we're having a lot of those same opportunities today. But our society is going down, 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 ever down. Not as though we haven't been warned. We have been warned by the Apostle Paul, but I believe it's ever downward from this point forward, folks. Don't know what the future holds in store, but that's why we're doing this study. Today's study is going to be continuing, as I said, in the study of God's eternal purpose. And the date for today is 10/23/16. And our study purpose, as it has been all along, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose. And more importantly, as I have continued to say, where we fit into it. We have to understand where we fit in the purpose of God, because I believe there are millions of well-meaning people out there today who claim the name of Christ and yet have no clue where they fit in God's eternal purpose. And maybe it's a personal thing. I don't want to know. Some people just want to know. I want to know where I truly fit in God's plan, because I believe to not know is a demonstration to Him of faithlessness or of not studying to show ourselves approved. And I certainly hope that I don't end up as being one who would be ashamed in that day, but I know this, I'm not going to be as nearly unashamed as I would like to be, because it seems like for all the study that I do, there's lots more study that I wish I could do that I don't. And you know the reasons. For whatever reason it may be, whether it's just daily life or claiming not to have the time or whatever, we've all got our reasons, and some of them are legitimate. But I never seem to get to spend as much time. I think Barney has this same angst, and probably a lot of you other folks that, you know, never get to spend as much time as you would like in the Word. But today we'll be continuing in our ongoing study of Appendix 198 on page 218 in the Companion Bible Appendices. And it's entitled The Eternal Purpose. Fits right in with our God's Eternal Purpose theme of this whole study series. So we stopped last Sunday in our study of Appendix 198. Of course, again, in with item G, and that's the italicized G in the lower part of that outline, which is called the Second Advent. Of course, that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, so unlike the first coming. The second coming and the first coming do not have a whole lot in common, other than they are both visitations of the Lord to the earth. There will be a dramatic difference in the method and the purpose in which the Lord visits the earth the second time. We haven't quite gotten to that point of the Lord's day yet. We're still looking at things concerning the times predating the coming of the Lord and so forth. So this item in the outline of the Appendix 198, as I've written here, covers the return or the second coming or the parousia of the Lord, Christ Jesus, back to the earth, which occurs after the manifestation of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Now, I want to make that perfectly clear. Do not confuse this so-called rapture that you can't really dig out of Scripture too good. A lot of people confuse the appearing and the second coming and those who meet the Lord in the air. They wind all these events into one event, basically, with no right division whatsoever, and call it the rapture. They term it with their own little term of endearment. And incidentally, the word rapture does not appear in your Scripture. You won't find it. I've already looked. You're welcome to try, but don't take the teacher's word for it. Go ahead and try. But you will not find rapture in your Scripture. If that's what you're holding on to, this morning. I'm sorry about that. I don't mean to jerk any rugs out from under anybody. But what I would say is rightly divide the word according to 2 Timothy 2:15 and try the things that differ, as Paul says in Philippians, and compare Scripture with Scripture and mete out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I think you'll see that eventually these events have a lot of differences in them. Since the Scriptures speak of many events that will take place prior to the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, at least some time must be spent noting these prophecies from both the Old Testament and the Lord Himself. So that's what we're doing right now. We're visiting Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and we're looking at these prophecies of the Lord. We're looking at what He said would be coming according to His Word and His answers to the apostles, the 12 apostles, as they asked these questions. So, last Sunday, we continued the review of Matthew 24, noting especially the abomination of desolation that was mentioned in verse 15 of Matthew 24, and we also reviewed the accounts of this event in Daniel 12 and also in Revelation 12. So if you look at the events that are mentioned in Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation there that's mentioned in verse 15. Hey, baby, got Steph and Tony and the girls here now, so we've gone from nothing to a good crowd. If you look at these events as mentioned in Matthew 24 in verse 15, they immediately point you to Daniel 12. And Daniel 12 immediately connects itself to Revelation 12, the latter part of Revelation 12. Hey, son. So all these are tied together. And it behooves us as students of the Word to dig out as many of these instances that are tied together as we can and compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Compare Scripture with Scripture, as I admonished us to do just a couple of minutes ago, that we can know the whole story, not just part of the story, but from the witness of Scripture that we'll know as much as we can possibly about these events. So last Sunday, we continued the review of Matthew 24, and like I said, and we got into verse 15 and the adjoining Scripture. For today's study, I want to continue in the prophecy of Matthew 24. These, of course, being spoken by the Lord in answer to questions that some of the disciples had raised to Him. One account, Luke 21, is spoken inside the temple. The other two, Matthew 24 and, of course, Mark 13, are spoken as they're outside of the temple looking back. And four of the apostles came and asked Him, hey, sort of, can you repeat that? Can you give us the answers to some of these questions? And I think they even added a little bit to the questions they were asking. This study, incidentally, is not meant to be an in-depth, I'm going to tell you everything there is to know about all these events in Daniel and Revelation and Matthew 24. That's not what this is for. What this study is for is to kind of go over these things, lay them out, point them out, and then as any good teacher would wish, that the students would grab it and that you would go and search it out for yourselves and let the Spirit teach you as only it can, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. I'm just a speaker. I'm just somebody throwing out some ideas and pointing out some Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the real teacher. I will never be a teacher, per se. If you're going to ever know anything of the Scripture, it's going to be between you and the Holy Spirit. So turn with me again back to Matthew 24. This won't be very long this morning. I'm going to try to get down. I'd like to try to get down through verse 28, as we stopped at verse 15 last week. And I know you're saying, how in the world can you cover Matthew 24, all of Matthew 24 in 1 week? Well, that's what I say. I can't do it. But this whole study, we've got a lot more items to go in the sweeping events of the end of that appendix, 198, in the back of the Scripture. So I'm not going to take a ton of time. I don't want this thing, well, it may end up being 100 studies. I don't know, but I'd rather it, you know, didn't quite go that far. And we'll kind of mete out the level of detail we get into as we go through it. Like I said again, it's not my job to bring you every jot and tittle of everything that's going to happen here, but merely to point out some high points and let you search them out. Let's reread 15 in Matthew 24, verse 15. The Lord tells them in answer to the questions, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." Then, you see the word in verse 16? When you see this, then, here's the instruction. Here's the indicator. Here's what you're going to be doing, is what the Lord is saying. Note the, here it is, here's the effects. Cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. That's what you get, Matthew 24 and the other adjoining scriptures that we'll read shortly that go along with this. So when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about, then, verse 16, "Let them which be in Judea flee," run, "into the mountains." Why into the mountains? "Let him," verse 17, "which is on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of his house." Verse 18, "Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." Have you ever experienced a catastrophe of such magnitude? Some of you may have in your lives. I have not. I've never went through a catastrophe in my life to where I literally didn't have time to come home from work and pack clothes or get stuff out of my house or whatever. I've never really had the time. I mean, I've never really been exposed to a situation where I didn't have the time to prepare for it. But that's exactly what the Lord is talking about here in Matthew 24. He says, when you see this abomination of desolation, things are going to begin to happen very quickly. So much so that there will not be time to do your daily things that you would normally do to prepare for an emergency. Now, our government is all the time telling you, well, you ought to have flashlights, you ought to do this, you ought to have a bag to grab your stuff and take off, you ought to have emergency rations, you should have at least a month's worth of food, you know, you should have this, you should have that, in case something happens. Our lives, folks, perch on a very precarious precipice all the time. The economy that we live on is built on a house of cards that could collapse with the smallest event in the world. We had a little gas shortage, and I was reminded of this a few weeks ago. We had a pipeline burst in Alabama, which is, they call the Southeastern Pipeline, that goes all the way from Alabama to somewhere in North Carolina. The mere mention of that broken pipeline for gasoline literally caused such a gas line and shortages right here in this small area that I live in that most of the stations were out of gas for several days. That one little tiny incident. When you think about our world and what's going on around us, we live in very precarious times. We live in times to where when times get rough, everybody is looking out for themselves and it will become a world of survival. There's a lot of movies been made about what happens after whatever the big thing is that happens. Now, I don't know how many of these we'll see before we get to the point here, but the point here that we're talking about is not just localized to the southeastern United States. It's not just localized to the continent of North America. It's worldwide. This is a monumental thing that is going to happen, and as Daniel mentioned and as we read last week, this thing is something that hasn't been since before there were nations. This is an event that is so large that it will captivate the world stage And if it had already happened, as I continually point out with regard to the preterist folks that think all these things have already happened, had these events already taken place, somebody would have had to write it down somewhere. And quite frankly, I would be surprised that anybody would have survived to even pass on the races. That's how bad this is going to be. So the Lord warns them, away from my preaching and back to the scripture. The Lord warns them that if you're on the housetop, don't come down to take anything. And if you're in the field, you're not going to have time to return and take your clothes. It woe unto them that are with child. And if you look at that term with child, the Greek word for that is, it has reference to the belly. Those that are women that are pregnant in those days. And to them that are give suck. Back then they didn't have the baby bottles. If you were a mom, breastfeeding wasn't an option. It was the way. That's how it was done. There were no baby bottles that I'm aware of. I'm no historian. But if you were pregnant or had a baby at this time, unless you just pitch the baby aside and run, you're probably in trouble. From what I'm gathering from. It says, woe be unto them. I feel sorry for them. There's going to be a lot of pain for them that are either pregnant or giving suck in this time, in these days. It's not a very pleasant thing to think about. But as we go through Matthew 24 and the tribulation, the events of the tribulation, you're not going to see a whole lot of pleasantries. It's just the way it is. It's God's word and it's the way it is. Verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Those days of the abomination of desolation. But pray ye that your flat be not in the winter. Now, you remember, when the Lord spoke this in Matthew 24, the timetable on God's clock was still moving forward. Israel had not yet rejected their Savior. The Lo Ammi period that we're in now, of man's day, had not kicked in. So there was still the possibility and the promise of this happening within the lifetime of the people that the Lord's talking to directly here in Matthew. He said, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Why?
Hardships.
Because running in the winter and staying warm at the same time is not an easy thing to do, especially if you had to take off so fast that all you've got is what's on your back. If you have to cut out in the winter and you're stuck with just the clothes that are on your back, it's going to be double hard. You got no way to stay warm. Probably can't stop long enough to build a fire. Survival. We're talking survival here. Just survival. Pray ye that your flat, verse 20, be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why? Because you were limited by the law if you were under the law. For then, you see verse 21? As an onset of the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, for then. Verse 21 is indelibly connected to verse 15, I believe. For then shall be great tribulation. This is quoted directly from Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1. For then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. A great tribulation. You know, we think going to work and having some problems at work, maybe getting in lousy traffic on the way home or having problems with a vehicle or having to drop the kids in 15 or 20 places on the way home is tribulation. Ronnie is here to tell you that is not tribulation. The earth opening up to swallow you, fire raining down from heaven, people trying to kill you, that is tribulation. Our day-to-day little problems are not tribulation, folks. We should be thankful that the Lord has blessed us with the health to deal with our day-to-day problems, because that's just life. Life has never been promised that it would be easy or even fun. But we should always give the Lord credit and the Lord thanks for allowing us to be alive. Because I still believe that any kind of life is better than death. I know the quality of life sometimes can get to the point to where there is seemingly to us no point in it. But until that person takes that last breath, God had a purpose in it, trust me. Or they wouldn't be alive. You know, a lot of times people wonder, I don't know why the Lord's letting me live. I don't know what He's doing with me. Well, He does. You just got to trust He does. Whether we know and understand or not. And our understanding of it really makes very little difference. Just you got to trust that He has it all in hand. He knows what's happening. He does. Great tribulation, verse 21. Such as was not since the beginning of the world. Wow. So here is a event unparalleled in human history. Unparalleled. And yet today, we're still here. We have no written record of these events taking place whatsoever, to my knowledge. And yet there are those that say, well, all these events have taken place. They're done. They're gone. I have a real difficulty with that. He says in verse 22, and I'm going to try to get down through 28, and he said those days should be shortened. There should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, what? Those days shall be shortened. Now, there's an excellent appendix to this fact. I know you say, well, Ronnie, it seems like every Sunday, all you want to do is throw us an appendix. Well, it's like I say, there is so much here that if we dug down into all these details, we will never get finished with the overall overview that I'm trying to accomplish with my study of God's eternal purpose. So if you want to know all the details, you got to dig in for yourself. Appendix 90 in the Companion Bible is an excellent comparison of these days and times that are spoken of in Matthew and in Daniel and in Revelation. Very excellent comparison to the times and numbered days. Exactly, Tony. Thank you. I appreciate you putting all that up and making it available to everybody. So he says, for the elect's sake, in verse 22, those days shall be shortened. Then, he says, and during the same time, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, do you believe it? No. Believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ. And that's in the plural. These false Christs, I believe, are paving the way for the one being who will stand in the holy place and claim that he is Christ, who is the Antichrist. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders.
You believe it'll be one person?
I believe that the Antichrist will come down to being one being. But he will be so worldwide renowned, he will not just be somebody from the United States that captivates the U.S. or somebody in the Middle East that captivates the Middle East. It will literally, I believe, be one person who is able to wield great signs and wonders and show, it says, in the holy place that he literally is God. He will have such power and such prestige and have such a bag of tricks that virtually the entire world will be duped into believing that he is God. And that's Ronnie McCurry's view of who the Antichrist will be and how powerful he will be. And it says they will show great signs and wonders. Now, you remember Moses when he was before the Pharaoh and he could do the staff trick. You remember? It wasn't a trick. But it was a sign. He could toss the staff, and when it hit the ground, it would turn into a serpent. You remember what happened? The Pharaoh's magicians, well, that's nothing. They could cast their staff. What happened? Same thing. Same thing. Their sticks would turn into snakes. But what happened? Do you remember what happened? Moses' serpent ate the other two serpents. And then it turned back into a stick. Great signs, great wonders will be afforded by this being, whoever he is, and from whence he comes, I do not know. I believe that there's a strong possibility, and again, this is Ronnie's opinion, that this being may be a product of some type of genetic monkeying around that will be sanctioned by no less than Satan and the imps themselves. And man's unholy tampering with that which God has set forth in the DNA chromosomes or whatever. I believe that he will be a being of wonder and that he will deceive many, as the book does mention. He showed great signs and wonders insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, because they will show all the signs and all the wonders of somebody that's not just talking, but somebody that actually has that kind of power. That's the truth of what the book says, I believe. He says in verse 25, the Lord's still talking to the disciples. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, talking of Christ, don't go. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Those are attempts at deception. The Lord says, I told you before, when they say these things, don't believe them. The Son of God is sitting right before you, men. Don't believe it. Don't believe that they're Christ or the Christ. He says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And then it gets into what takes place immediately after the tribulation of those days. So you see, we have a very unique layout in Matthew 24, and the parallel scriptures that go along with it, of a blow-by-blow of what's going to take place, blow-by-blow, when these events shall come to pass at the hand of the Lord. Look with me, if you would. Let's look at the parallel passages. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 is the one that's spoken outside the temple that parallels along with what Matthew 24 says, spoken of in the same. It's Mark's version of the recollection of the discourse as opposed to Matthew's recollection of it. Now, of course, Mark is written from the standpoint of the Lord being a servant. Christ is portrayed as man's servant here. So it's good to get all these perspectives, and what I intend to do with the lesson today is merely to point out the events leading up to the second advent as laid out by these three writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Of course, remember, we've talked about John. John's version of this is what? Absent from the Scripture. John does not record the events of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, because John wasn't written with respect to the nation of Israel. John's gospel is written with an entirely different purpose and an entirely different people as its target. So John does not record these events. We've been over that, and hopefully you get that as we go along. Well, that's a very big point. I want everybody to remember, John doesn't record these events. Turn with me to Mark 13. Let's read now. I'm going to pick up with the same section of time that the Lord is talking about here in Matthew 24, 16 through 28. The same is talked about in Matthew 13, 14 through 25. So let's read those verses as well. Matthew 13, verse 14. The Lord says, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Well, here we are. Same starting position, right? That's the same thing the Lord said in the account in Matthew 24. Mark accounts virtually it the same thing word for word. And like I said, if you want to compare these writings and the significance of these subtle differences in the writings, look at Appendix 155 in the back of the Companion Bible. I think it does a very decent job of laying out these differences. He says, "But when you shall see," I'm in Mark 13, 14, "the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not." See? That abomination is where it's not supposed to be. "Let him that readeth understand. Then, let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house." Lots of parallels. "And let him that is in the field not turn back for to take up his garment." Verse 17, "But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." Almost the same exact statement. "And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter." It left out the seventh days here. You notice that? Significant? I don't know. What do you think?
Well, what it says not to go down into the house. What were they going to do? Were they stuck on the top of their house?
No, you get off the roof and you run. Yeah, you can't just stay up there. Yeah, just don't take the time to go back and grab the pictures that you can't replace off the walls. Or, you know, they didn't have, I'm paraphrasing. I'm trying to put it in terms that everybody can understand. The general feeling that the scripture is trying to convey here is one of absolute emergency. You will see things that will make you, remember Independence Day? Everybody's seen that movie probably. Lori's seen it 92 times. Where, you know, the big spaceships are perched over the buildings in L.A. and New York and over the Capitol in Washington. And then the big beam comes down out of the ship and it just blows the place to smithereens. And the people see it and they don't reach back to get whatever's in the car. They just run because they are that afraid of dying.
And it don't help them either.
Yeah. And they run and run and run, and it still doesn't help them. The big blast, eventually, you can't outrun a nuclear blast. It's just going to catch you. It's just the math of it. The only way you can do is go underground. Why are they running to the mountains? Well, maybe something to that. There's caves in the mountains, and oftentimes. And it even mentions that in other places in the scripture. They'll hide in the dens and the caves. All of a sudden, there are nice houses and roofs, fields, all that don't matter anymore. I just want a hole in the ground to hide in. That's all they want. It says in verse 19, good question, Lori. "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time." Whoa, that takes us back all the way to the beginning of creation. This catastrophe sounds like it almost parallels the level of the Katabole, if you think about it. It's an event such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Wow. That's why I say we'd have a record of it. If it had already happened, somebody would have wrote it down if they had survived. We would have a record of it. Verse 20, "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. That's twice it talks about the days being shortened. And then, verse 21, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, what? Same as in Matthew, but don't believe him. Believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and they're going to do what? They're going to show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. And then what? Then the Lord comes. The great and terrible day of the Lord. It sounds like the days preceding the great and terrible day of the Lord are not going to be all that peachy either. From my seat, from where I'm sitting here, it sounds like the days preceding those days are not going to be very good days. Lots of epic-making events are in the future. Turn with me, if you would, Luke 21. Let's look at Luke 21 and we'll be done for today. Lots to think about here already. Luke chapter 21. Seems like there's never enough time to go through all these, but we'll just take them as we come through them. Luke chapter 21, I want to start in verse 20. I believe verse 20 parallels closest what we've already seen in the previous two dissertations. Now remember, this one's spoken inside the temple, and the Lord's actually talking to people who are looking at the furnishings and the phylactery, I believe they call it, that's in the wonder of the beauty of the things inside the temple. Let's pick up with verse 20, Luke 21. It says, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with enemy armies. Now, this is a little different from the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, isn't it? In the previous two events, he calls it the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of. Here, he says you'll see Jerusalem compassed about with armies. Then know that the desolation thereof is what? Close. Then, verse 21, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's always to the mountains. Have you noticed that? You have got to run to the mountains. And a lot of folks will say, well, this is Masada.
Well, do you think it's maybe because in that land, it's mainly like sand? And
yeah, remember now, they always went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was situated kind of on a plateau of sorts. But it wasn't down in the very low plains. It was sort of between that and the very mountaintops.
But it's not like here where we have all these beautiful trees.
No, it's very, very deserty. Flat. Yeah, exactly. The climate and the terrain is totally different.
Yeah, so their safest place is to get up instead of...
Yeah, probably because it says that they'll try to hide themselves in the dens of the animals. Mm-hmm. That they'll probably almost be fighting over a cave. Now, think about that. I've never known anything like this in my life. I've never been faced with some of you who've been in the service, or a lot of you that may have been around a natural disaster, or in the military during a natural disaster, or a flood, or something like this. You may have seen things happen like this where you didn't. You know, you literally had no time to go back for anything. You're stuck with what you have on you, which is normally the clothes in your back and whatever's in your pockets. Yeah, good one, Gary. There's no atheist in a foxhole. Yeah, I bet. If he is, then he's going to square up with the Maker, you know, very quickly. Anyway, verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. therein too. Now that's a little different statement from what we've been seeing in Matthew and Mark. Verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may what? May be fulfilled. These are the days of prophecy. These are the days of vengeance that fulfill prophecy, is literally what Luke is saying here. Remember, Luke's the great physician. Luke sees the Lord as a man and writes accordingly. Everything he writes is based on that theme, sort of, for lack of a better term. Christ is presented in Matthew as king, in Mark as servant, in Luke as God's perfect man, and then in John, of course, as God. So remember Luke's perspective. And Luke says in 22, for these be the days of vengeance. Vengeance is whose? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't have the right to get the vengeance. He gets the vengeance.
We fight that, though.
Yeah, that's a hard one to fight. I always want to get them back. I want to make them pay. I want them to know Ronnie's vengeance instead of the Lord's vengeance. That's the old man that we fight. The old man always wants to get their own vengeance. But vengeance belongs to who? Vengeance is God's. It's not ours. He's the one that meets that out. And I'm not preaching from a position of perfectness. Trust me. There are some people that I've worked with before that at times I'd just like to take them out behind the plant and just kind of see what happens. And I'm ashamed to say that, but I've felt that way a few times. You know, just give them a little old redneck justice. Just take them out there and let's see where it goes. We've all felt that way. There's been people on the road that drive so nutty that I wish I had a hood-mounted howitzer. I'd just blow them off the road. I mean, we've all felt like that. But that's our vengeance. That's not God's vengeance. And that's not a thing I say in pride. That's a thing I say with shame. Because that's not something to be proud of. It's just the way it is. That's the old nature showing its, rearing its ugly head. For these be the days of vengeance, Luke 21:22, that all things which are written may be what? Fulfilled. All God's scripture will be fulfilled. If God says that it is yea and it is amen, what we're doing is sitting here trying to figure out the order that it takes place in. That's where we are in God's eternal purpose. Figuring out the order that it arranges itself in. For woe unto them that are with child. Here we go again with the pregnant women. And to them that give suck in those days. That's almost exactly the same verse. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And it's not going to wait for anything or anybody, even pregnant women. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. And shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Now, whoa, wait a minute, where'd this come from? Do you remember seeing this in the previous two accounts? I do not. So, you see what I mean by you gotta go and look at all the things that are said here? By what's written by all three accounts that we have. You can't just look at Matthew 24 and think that you've got the whole picture, because you don't. Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles. Until what? The times of the Gentiles, God says, be fulfilled. What? You mean there are times of the Gentiles that God requires? It's spoken of in His prophecy. Yeah. Sure is. There sure are. Times of the Gentiles. There's a study in and of and all to itself. How long are the times of the Gentiles? Are we in the times of the Gentiles now? Or is that yet to come? Lots of questions. Boy, I got more questions than I got answers. And Barney was right last week when he said, I probably bit off more than we can chew with this one. Probably have. That's why I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to point out some stuff and let y'all work it out. Because that's what it's all about. Till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled there in verse 24. Let's read 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, see, there's the signs in the heavens, and then there are going to be signs in the earth. And upon the earth, what? Distress of nations. All the nations will be distressed. Not just some of them. Do you think that if we can see something wrong with the sun, and we can see something wrong with the moon, and we can see something wrong with the stars, that that's just going to be a problem for the United States? I don't think so. I think it will captivate the news.
Worldwide.
There won't be a TV anywhere that won't have that plastered on it.
It seems like we're already maybe starting to see some of these things.
I think you'll know when these, if you were around for these. I would be, huh?
World.
I think it does. I mean, I think it means all.
If you look at the different countries, more than half are in distress already.
Yeah, but what we're talking about here, what I said was, yeah, if you see something wrong with the sun as if it darkens, and it's not like an eclipse where it darkens in one place only for a few hours or an hour, but it darkens everywhere all day, or you see the moon turn to a blood red, or part of the moon go away, or something like that. That is a worldwide event. Stars fall from the sky, and we're just scratching the surface here. There's going to be a meteor impact on the earth that'll make the water bitter. Did you know that? Revelation 6. We haven't even got into the details of this yet. We're looking at the 30,000 foot view. We ain't even scratched the surface yet. We're not there yet. So there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. See, the tides will be all messed up. Something happens to the moon. I don't know what. But the moon controls the tides. Tides go away, evidently. Flooding. Widespread flooding, men's hearts failing them for fear. Literally have a heart attack. Be scared literally to death.
Will we be here during this time?
No, I don't think so. This takes place after the appearing. Because Christ has to be full for even the beginnings of these things, I believe, to take place. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. You imagine looking at something that's about to happen to the earth and to be so terrified by it that it gives you a heart attack. That's pretty bad. For the powers of heaven, what? Shall be shaken. God talks in Habakkuk, I believe it is. There's a verse where he says, I will literally shake heaven and earth. I'll shake it. As if we may even be thrown out of the orbit of the sun a little. I don't know. Maybe that's what he means by the days being shortened. Maybe the time that we know is going to radically change. Lots to think about here, folks, if you take this stuff in its seriousness, as we should. Yeah, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And we'll stop there in verse 26. Not trying to scare anybody, just trying to make you think. Because these things are written. And the word says, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. It's going to happen. Got to be fulfilled. God requires fulfillment of His Word because He is not, cannot, and will never be a liar. God's Word, if He has wrote it and He has said it, is yea and amen. And it shall not be, there shall not one jot or tittle pass that won't be fulfilled.